Welcome to the Hillcrest Baptist Church podcast. Today's message is called Worship Together in Perfect Harmony, and it's part two of our series, Why We Gather. We hope you'll enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Colossians 3, 11 through 17.
Today we're going to continue our study. We're doing a three-part series about why we gather together. Why do we come on Sunday? Now, I gave you some challenges last week, so I want to follow up with that. Now, how many of y'all this morning, when you woke up, or maybe through the whole week, you began to really pray for God to show up in the services this week? How many of y'all prayed for God to speak to you, Jesus to be glorified, it to be about Him, not us? How many of y'all prayed that? Don't raise your hand, but if you prayed that, you're probably going to get something out of it. If you didn't, hopefully you'll get something out of it because somebody else prayed. But could you imagine if we'd all come in here every week, everybody praying, seeking God, and asking God to show up, what might happen? Last week, just to recap, we shared why we came together. I shared with you for 2 points, just 2 points mainly, and that was we came together to remember the gospel, why we're here. We're going to do that significantly at the Lord's table in just a moment. Why we come together is because of Christ. It's not for any other reason. It's not for this church. It's for Christ. It's not for friendships. It's for Christ. That's why we assemble together. We just so happen to have great friendships and relationships here, and that's good. We build more relationships. The second reason I said was to rehearse the gospel. That everything that we do, our singing, our praise, our preaching, our teaching, our touching, everything is to rehearse the gospel that we came to remember. And it reflects the core values that we believe in, the confession that we have in Christ. And what it does, it paints a picture to the lost world why we come together as a group of people when they see us doing what we're going to see today and when we come to worship in perfect harmony. That's the message title today, Worship in Perfect Harmony. And we're going to see that Paul brings out some great truths that Brother Rod read for us. And one of the things, in verse number 14, the last little phrase there talks about the bond of perfection. Some of your Bibles, it talks about harmony. And I think that's the more accurate translation, harmony, because when you take it contextually with verse number 16, when he talks about hymns and song or and songs and spiritual songs, I think he's talking about how we worship in singing unto the Lord. We're going to address that in just a few moments. And so when he talks about us coming together in harmony, he is talking about us, we've come together to sing. And if you're going to have harmony, hear me, it takes more than one person to have good harmony. You just can't have four-part harmony by yourself. Now, I know that some of you think you can do all four parts. Some of you can't even do one part. But that's okay. If you sing and you can't do one part well, you're doing what God asked you to do. He said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I'd rather have you making a joyful noise unto the Lord than... I'm thinking, man, what's wrong with them today? I mean, you ever watch sometimes the choir? Now, if you're in the choir, listen to me. I pay attention. Ever watch them? They're singing. I don't know how they get the words out and make the facial expression. They make some of them do. I mean, they act like they're mad at somebody, angry at the world. Others are smiling. Now, I love to watch old Anthony sing over here. Brother Anthony, he's up on stage. Man, he smiles ear to ear. He's always pumped up for Jesus because he's praising the Lord. So at least if you're not going to sing very good, at least smile while you're out there doing it, okay? I mean, fake it. If you can't do anything else, just fake. But here we're talking about this subject of singing. You do know that God made us to sing. He has given us the DNA to sing. You say, well, he didn't me. He still made you to sing. You may not be a soloist, but he made us all to sing. Let me just give you two quick illustrations that will prove my point. When we were children and when you had children, and by the way, Monica and Trey, congratulations on Eva Grace. Man, what, Monday? Was it Monday? When was it? 10 days ago. 10 days ago, Eva Grace was born to them. And so congratulations. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. And, you know, but when they teach their children, and just like we taught our children, the ABCs, what do? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Anybody do that besides us? Now, come on. The first service was more participatory than that. How many of you have ever sung the ABCs? Now, come on. There, that's better. I was afraid we was going to have to call all liars to the altar. All right, let me do another one. When we wish somebody a happy birthday, what do? We sing, happy birthday to, and that's what you do. And you put their name into it. We're made to sing. How many of y'all are like me? You may be out mowing the yard or something. You just start singing. I mean, making it up. I make up my own song sometimes. I think, man, that's going to be a top 10. And then I forget it and I say, that was really a top 10 number, wasn't it? You know? But we're made to sing. We love to sing. And the scripture tells us that we're commanded to sing. Psalms 47 teaches us that. We were commanded to sing. The scripture teaches us that we are commanded. It says in Psalms 47:6, sing praises to our King. Exodus chapter 14, when we get over there and we find in verse number 30, God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and from the hand of Egypt. Go down to chapter 15. What do you find? Moses has written a song and they sang the song and they danced. Hear me. Some of you all do not try dancing. You will break your neck. I've watched some of you try to sing and clap. Offbeat, everything else. But we are commanded to sing. Also, you find that what we'll be doing in Matthew 26 in a few moments, when they observed the last meal together with the Lord, they sang a hymn and they went out. And then we see in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, when he had been beaten and in prison, what were he and Silas doing? They were singing, man. They brought the walls down that day, opened the cells and everything else. And then we come to Zephaniah chapter 3. I love this one. Chapter 3, verse 17, where it talks about the Lord. He says, he will rejoice over you with singing. Do you know that God's rejoicing over you today and he's singing over you? He rejoices that you're his child. He rejoices what he is doing in your life. And then there is Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. It says that the saints of God, this is where some of our dear saints that went to be with Jesus yesterday, they are in the presence of God and they are singing that he is worthy to open the scroll. We are born to sing, and especially when we're born again, we definitely must sing. There's nothing that connects with the emotion any more than singing, music. Bob Coughlin, in his book on worship, he states this. He says, the reason we sing is that there are depths and heights and intensities and kinds of emotions that will not be satisfactorily expressed by mere prosaic forms or even poetic readings. There are realities and demands to break out of prose into poetry, and some demand that poetry be stretched into song. Singing is the Christian's way of saying God is so great that thinking will not suffice. There must be deep feeling, and talking will not suffice. There must be singing. That's why we come together to sing. Because I want to tell you something. We get up and we will bumble what we're going to say talking. But when there is a song that we all can sing together, one voice in harmony, we sing unto the Lord, praise unto his name. That's why we sing, to glorify his name and to give praise unto him. And so what we come to in Colossians, that word harmony there comes and it means that we come in perfect unity. That we come as one body. We come for one purpose, for one reason, and that is to remember Christ and to exalt Christ and do all things to the glory of God the Father. That's why we do it, and that's why we come together and sing. And so Paul here tells us how we do this. So he explains, first of all, verse 11, about harmony. He gives us an explanation how harmony is explained. Look at verse 11. And there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all in all. Underline that, all in all. Christ is all in all. We'll touch on that as we go on through. But what he's talking about here, he's explaining something that is very unique. Because what you have back up at the top in verse number 1 of this chapter, he says, all right, if you're raised with Christ, in other words, you've died to self, because it tells us in verse number 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And what he is saying to us there is that there is a distinctiveness that's revealed about our behavior, and he's beginning that distinctiveness about our behavior right here. He says, it's no longer you that live, it's Christ in you, who is now our all in all. And our lives are to give a reflection of who Christ is. So he said the distinctiveness now for people of many backgrounds, Jew, Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, whoever you are, whatever ethnicity, whatever socioeconomic group, he says, we have put to death our old nature. Now we're one in who? Christ. Now let me show you the next point. He talks about that diversity that we've just referred to as being unified. That's what verse 11 is. He has given some diametrically opposed culture groups, religious backgrounds that people came out of, free and slave, Jew and Greek, and he says, hey, got good news for you. We're diverse, but we're one because of Jesus. Now hear me. Unity does not mean conformity. Unity means that we come with one purpose. Conformity does not mean that we're to do everything the way you like it, or I like it, or anybody else likes it, but we're here to do one thing, and we're to do this alone, and that is exalt the name of Jesus. Remember him and rehearse him and confess the confession that we have in Jesus Christ. That's why we gather. And this is what he's pulling up aside. And this is what he's showing us in this particular passage. That Christ is our all in all. It's not a individualism. It's Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is the very reason. And we are in him, and he is in us, and he is all that we're here for. And so what that says is this. So listen to this. It is not about your personal preferences, nor my personal preferences. It has been dictated by God that is about the kingdom of God. It's not even about Hillcrest. It's not about growing Hillcrest. It's about the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray. He said, when he gave the model prayer, when he told us, he said, Father, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He is talking about, and when you get over to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, you find the purpose of our gathering and why we exist and why we go out and why we reach other people and why we disciple other people and why we do it at this location. It's because of the kingdom of God. Because in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 9, it says, in that day there will be every tongue and every people and every tribe and every nation and every kindred of folks will be around the throne. That's what I love about Hillcrest. There is no one, I don't care where they're from, socioeconomically, racially, ethically, whatever it may be, they are welcome in this place because it is about the kingdom. It's not about a local body. Amen? That's who we are. And that's the way we're going to be, because that is biblical truth. And that's what we're, I mean, you can't help it. I mean, how can you help but love people if Christ is in you and you're in him and he loves people? If you're not loving people, hear me, you're out of the will of God. You're not walking in fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Bottom line, I'm just saying that. You can't help it. Why? Because Jesus loves them. Now, let me tell you how he gets us there. He says, here's how we get this harmony. He talks about a dress code that impacts one another. Look at verses 12 and following, 12 and 13. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, underline put on, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you almost so must do. Now, here's how he gets there. What he does, if you go back up and you find in verse number 5, he said, so put to death what? Old garments. What were the old garments? Fornication, immorality is what that means. That means anything sexual immorality, put it away. You know what that means? Pornography, lust, The list could go on and on. Put away anything that does not conform to God's plan for sexuality. He says, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, because these things, the wrath of God is coming. But go down to verse number 8. He also says, put off some other things. In case you weren't in that first category, he says, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Filthy language. Don't we hear a lot of filthy language today? Hear me, it ought not happen in the child of God. It ought not happen with the mouth of the child of God. It ought to be pure. Our language ought to be holy unto God. Put away. And what does that mean, put it away? It means you take it off, put it away. It's just like, after a while, I'll go home, I'll take off my coat, and I'm going to hang it up, and I'm going to put it away for a while. That's what you do. In other words, you don't wait for some miracle transformation. Wow, it's just going to all of a sudden happen. He says, you be intentional about putting it away. And if you crucify that because you've died and you put on the garments of Christ and you put on Christ, like I put on my coat, then all of a sudden you're now walking in Christ on a daily basis. And we'll talk more about that as we go on through. So he says here, you put all these things off and then you put this on. And the things he's talking about putting on, notice what he says there in verse number 12. Put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. Also, bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must forgive. And last of all, verse 14, put on love. There are seven characteristics. Seven, does seven ring a bell? Perfection in Christ is seven. Seven characteristics that Christ exemplified right here. A compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing one another, forgiving one another, and love. He says you're to dress up like that. How do you do that? Die to self, let Christ live. Christ in you is what he's saying. And so the bottom line is, he says you need a dress code. And your dress code every day ought to be sure that this is in your life. You be intentional about it. Get rid of your stinking impatience. Get rid of your non-forgiving attitude. He says forgive. You know what that means? Forgive even as Christ already forgave us. In a minute, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper that Christ gave. And when Christ was on the cross, it says in Romans chapter 5, but God commended his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He went ahead and made his forgiveness available. All you have to do is claim it. Christ didn't wait on you to ask for forgiveness. He made the way possible. He's waiting on you to come to him, and he'll apply the forgiveness in your life. That's the way we ought to do it. You getting mad at somebody because somebody didn't speak to you or somebody didn't do this or whatever it may be, then you're stewing on it. Now stop and think about how silly that is. Without going to the person, how are they ever going to know that they've offended you? They're just going on like life is normal. Are they supposed to get inside your mind? Whoa, look what I did to them. I'm reading their mind. Lord, Father, I've got to go and ask for forgiveness. They have no clue. You know who you're bothering? You're bothering yourself. You're hurting yourself. And you know what you're about to do? You're about to endanger yourself with the root or with bitterness. And the Bible says the bitterness is the root of all problems. Or the root of bitterness is it will give you way to many problems. And so you need to just forgive. Let it go. If you need to go to the person, express it, then go tell them. But you better go in humility and not condemning and critical, like you're going to claw their eyes out if they don't forgive you. So he's saying here that we're to put on love. And love is that which binds us together. You know why we're here? Because we love Christ. God loves you. Christ in us. Christ loves us. And we ought to love each other. Just the bottom line. We ought to love the lost when they walk in here. People that don't look like us, don't act like us, don't talk like us. We ought to love them too. You know why? You want to know why? Because Christ loves them. And if Christ is in me, I cannot help but love them too. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 said this. He said, a new commandment. In fact, we're commanded. A new commandment I've given unto you that you what? Love one another. And then the next verse, verse number 5, says this. He says, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. You know what? I was thinking about that more and more as I thought about this. The outside world looks at the body of Christ, and if they can see the body of Christ getting along and loving one another in the midst of total diversity, in the midst of total different levels of spiritual maturity and immaturity, in the midst of every walk and phase of life economically, if the lost world can see that, they see a beautiful picture of God's love and a beautiful reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to know about that. What they don't need is to see a fussing, fighting church or hear somebody out at the restaurant being critical and cynical about the body of Christ. You know why they don't want anything like that? Because they've got all of that at home and they've got all that at the workplace. Why do they want to come here and get more of it? You see, the church is to be not conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed in the power of God, in the person of Christ, so that they see who we are in Christ, not us, but Him. And then they begin to say, that's something I think I'm interested in. That's our witness. Verse number 15, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which you were also called, notice, one body, and be thankful. We're one local body, but we're a part of the whole big body of Christ, and we are to be thankful. And what he does, he goes on and he tells us about how harmony is expressed. How are we going to express it? Verse number 16 and following. Look what he says, verse 16. Let the word of Christ, underline let, and then word of Christ dwell richly, underline that, in wisdom, teaching, admonition, and admonishing one another, and in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, what he does right here, he's given some commands. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to let the word of God dwell richly in your life. Now, let me just explain that to you. All right? Or the word of Christ, it says. If you have a Bible, you say, what's the word of Christ? If you have a Bible, that's the word of Christ, okay? This is the word of Christ. This morning, I just happened to wake up early. Got up at 2:30. And so, I go in my study. And my Bible, that's not my devotional Bible. I use the New Living Translation for my devotional Bible. It's wore out a lot more than that one's wore out. And let's say I'm in my study, and I'm thinking, you know, that God says His Word needs to dwell in me richly. Okay. All right, Word, I'm here. Start dwelling. It's not going to do me any good to sit there and think that Word is going to kind of metamorphosis into my body. I have to take it, and I have to do this. I have to open it, and I have to let it go in through the eyes, the venue of my eyes and my mind, and begin to process it and pray over it and ask God what He wants me to see in that word. That is me letting the word of Christ dwell in me. Now that word richly, let's bring that home to where you understand it. Anybody know what the word rich means? I'm not saying are you rich, but do you know what rich means? Let's just suppose that some multi-billionaire decides that they love your family, they're going to adopt your family, they're going to become your adopted uncle or grandfather or whatever it may be, and they're going to endow you with some of their money, and all of a sudden your family just got rich. Would that be okay? Some of you are thinking, man, where is that person? I want that person in my life. But he is saying, just like your things at your house would change economically, he is saying the more we're in this word, the more it begins to enrich our life. We become more like Christ. The more we know who God is, the more we begin to praise Him and worship Him. The more we sing to Him, the more we give to Him, the more we desire to serve Him, and the more we want to know Him, because He has enriched us. Every day I'm in this book, He enriches my life because I let the word of God enrich me. And if you will do the same, He will begin to use the Word, because the Word of God is our faith food. The Word of God is that which gives us the renewal of the mind, the transformation of the mind. It's the Word of God. It begins to change our mind. I believe this with all my heart. I believe if you've got an issue with pornography, I believe this. God gave me this some time ago. I believe that what Paul writes over in Ephesians, it says, by the washing of the water of the Word, and I believe that where he says in Romans chapter 12, when he talks by the renewing of your mind, I believe this. I believe that if you get in the Word of God and you stay in the Word of God, God's Word will begin begin to wash your mind, purify your thoughts, and take captive every stronghold in your life. And He will give you victory over it. But you must let the Word of God, and you must do it daily to let it enrich you. I believe that with all my heart. You say, well, that's kind of foolish. We need some long-term counseling. You may do that, but I want to tell you what. I believe the power of God is still real today as it's ever been. And I believe God can set people free. And so he's talking about this. And he talks about the Word of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly. But then notice what he comes and says. He says, now, let me show you how it's all expressed. This harmony is expressed. He says, when we get the Word of God, then we have wisdom we can share with others. We have teaching that we can teach others. You see, you can tell when somebody's been in the Word, can't you, Brother Rod? And when they start teaching, you can tell if they've been in the Word because there's so much in the Word, it takes them forever to get out. But if they haven't been in the Word, they're not going to be able to teach very much. You got to be in the Word to teach it. Admonishing, teaching. But listen here, how we express it. One another. And how do we do it? How do we take the Word and we express it in harmony? How do we do that? How do we take all this stuff, this wisdom, this teaching, this admonishment? He says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What he is saying, when we come together on Sunday morning, and when we gather other times of the week, whenever it may be, and we sing, it's an opportunity to express the Word of God that has richly indwelt my life. And we express it through songs. The songs we sang this morning are biblically based. Now, what he's saying right here, notice what he says. He says, first of all, psalms. Psalms are from the Word of God itself, just purely the psalms, scripture songs. In fact, in Israel today, they still use the book of Psalms as their hymn book. They've just added music to the Psalms. But the word hymns, that means, I'm just bringing this down very simply, that means doctrine. These are doctrinal songs. We have some great doctrinal songs that we sing. Sad thing about much of the praise and worship that came out in the 80s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, it was very, very shallow and anemic, and it was all about me. Yeah. But now people like the Gettys have come along, and they're writing great theological doctrinal songs. Be careful that you don't just sing something because it's got a great tune or melody to it. Be sure that what you're singing aligns with the Word of God, exalts the Father, and edifies the body. And then he says here, this is a good one, you'll like this, and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are new songs. Now I had to whisper that in the first service. But they got the point. And one day you're going to get old too. One day, I know some of you are saying, preacher, you're really looking bad. One day, hear me, I may be looking down from heaven on you, but I'm going to say, I told you. This is going to happen. All this is going to happen. You say, not me, brother. Not me. Not in a million years will it happen to me. I want to tell you, I don't care. You can drink grape juice and carrot juice and cucumber juice and green juice all you want. One day the AIDS victim is going to come and say, here I am. Preacher told you, I'm coming. You know what? The skin's going to get droopy. The flexibility's going to go. Even Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, the windows begin to grow dim. You know, he's talking about the eyes get a little dim. And he says your chompers, they begin to lose their grinding abilities. The grinders begin to wear out. You know what? The teeth wear out. I'm really painting a great picture for you all. Enjoy. That's why Solomon says, enjoy the days of thy youth. By the way, Stephen, I love that card up. I thought that was awesome, man, on the announcement today. Yeah, have fun. Have good fun while you're young, is all he's saying. But hear me. He is saying that I don't even know how I got off on all that, but anyway, that's okay. He says new songs. Oh, that was it. Older adults have a hard time with new songs. Yeah. Man, that's not a new thing. There was a church in, there's so many examples. Let me just pull out one. There was a church in Holland, Michigan, 1857. They split over whether they should sing man-made songs. And I want to, man-made songs? Well, who wrote the notes? Man. Now, they might take it directly from Scripture. If you ever, I mean, that's the most ludicrous thing I've ever seen. Man, they split over whether you should sing man-made songs. I guess you're not going to sing. I guess all you're going to do is read the Psalms. Because somebody had to get a melody. God didn't give. Have you? Does your book of Psalms have melody notes? I mean, have the notes in there? Does it? So man had to come up and create that. And yes, I believe that God anoints many people that write these songs and God uses them. I believe ultimately any song that glorifies God, God is going to be glorified and God is anointed and God uses man. But they split over that. I mean, there's others. We're not going to use an organ. We're not going to have stained glass windows. There's all kinds of things. Fast forward to the 70s. Some of you will get this. In the 70s, my parents and grandparents, not literally, I'm talking figuratively, banned Keith Green from church, banned the Imperials from church, some of them even banned the Gaithers of all things from church. I mean, can you believe that? They did. You want to know why? Oh, this new music. And one day you're all going to get old and you're going to say, oh, this new music. I wish we'd do the old stuff that we used to sing when I was growing up and when I was in church. I wish we would sing that. Hear me. We do a traditional service. We do what is called a contemporary, and that's a subjective term. I hate it because it's so subjective. For some people, if we were to tell them we're doing a contemporary service, they're going to come thinking, well, man, where's all the smoke and the lights and the loud volume and the walls vibrating and your guts feel like they're going to come out and your ears or eardrums busting types. You know, that's the way some people think of contemporary. By the way, I was in a rock band, and I'm going to tell you, it's not done my hearing any good, okay? And I will tell you, that kind of service I just described more to me is more a rock concert or even a contemporary Christian rock concert than it is a worship service. And your generation and those just above you don't want a concert, they want a worship service, is what I hear and what I read. And I'm thrilled. Y'all getting your head on straight about that. But here's the deal. We do an Espanol service too. Why do we do it? Because in the first service they like traditional. In the second service you like more praise worship stuff. In Espanol they had to have their own heart language. And I understand that. But hear me. It's not about personal preference. It's about some heart language stuff. It's not that the first service, those folks are bad and the music's bad. It's just that's their heart language. And it's not that you all are bad and the songs are bad. It's just this is most your heart language. But listen to me. You want to know what my favorite service is? Blended. I'm schizophrenic. I go to the first service, get traditional buffet, and I come in here to get more contemporary buffet. So I have to split services. I told them the bad thing about that for you all, you have to sit through the preaching twice if you try to get a little dose of both. But you see, we can't do everything for everybody, but we can go certain directions and do what we can do. And whatever we do, you hear me, the bottom line to it is going to exalt God. It is going to bring glory to God, lift up the name of Jesus, and it will be biblically and doctrinally sound. If it's not, hear me, that is one non-negotiable with this pastor. You can mark it down. If it doesn't align with Scripture, I say, never again. And I've done that on a few songs. It's going to align with the Word of God. And so what we have, he says, here's the way we express it, and we do it through singing. Folks, sing. Sing. We're made to sing. We've been redeemed to sing. We have a song to sing. We have a Savior to sing about. We need to sing. And he says, do all this for the glory of God. Now, I want to give you just three bullets, challenges for next, for you to take with you. And I'm through. There's so much in that text, I could have kept going. First of all, harmony, worship in perfect harmony, it's about the gospel. If we make it to the point where we see that every song that we sing reflects Christ, honors God, it's about the gospel. Secondly, this is about us, not you, not me. It's about the corporate body. That means it's also about the first service and the Espanol service. It's not about just this service, it's about us. And I told him in the first service, and I will tell you in this, be careful to never criticize any of the services and the songs, because you will be criticizing in this church songs that glorify God, and God will not be pleased when we criticize. You hear me? I'm thankful for the multitude of senior adults that we have coming in this church. My heart's been heavy because of some that are going into eternity. I'm not hopeless. I rejoice where they're going. I'm just sad that they're leaving. And I mean that. I've been heavy this past few weeks. Because these are dear friends that have been with me, a partner in ministry. And I love them, just like I love this body. I love the youthfulness of young couples and young adults, and I love our students. I just love all the body of Christ, because these are God's people. So it's not about us, or it is about us, not about me, and ultimately it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, this is about, all of it is about, us gathering in harmony together. It's not about my pride. It's not about my preference. It's where God has sent me. God sent me here 27 years ago to be a part of this fellowship. We have loved it. I've loved the new people that God has sent. My heart is broken when others God has sent away and called home. But I love this body. This is where God has called us to. And when God's called you to it, you treasure the core, Jesus, that God has brought us together. And we come and we sing. We're not going to have a come forward invitation unless, and I will give you just a couple of options. We're not going to come and use the altar today. If you feel like you'd like to know the love of God that I've talked about today in Christ, come and tell me. If you would like to follow the Lord and believers' baptism in obedience, we're planning a big baptism service. We're going to have a big one here coming up. I'm excited about it. You come. If God's called you to be a part of this church in fellowship, you need to come. Get yourself under the accountability of the local fellowship. It's not good just to sit out there in no man's land and just kind of coast, because you'll drift, and we won't know when you've drifted away, and nobody will be there to care for you when there's a need. We're here because we love you, and we'll love on you. And I hope you'll come. But here's what I'd like to do. We're going to go to the table of the Lord, what Jesus gave to us. We're going to invite everyone who is a believer in Christ to partake. But the scripture exhorts us to partake of it worthily. And so what I would say to you is this. In just a moment, I'm going to have every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to ask you, is there anyone that you need to forgive or seek forgiveness from? If they're here, you go and do it. Or you make a commitment that you'll go and do it once you leave here.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you for joining us. Check back next week for another podcast, or join us at Hillcrest Baptist Church for worship every Sunday at 9 or 10:30 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.